Again, we go back to our look at objects, which are found in the Bible, which is the series that we are now on. And today's object is something that you don't see much anymore, at least this present generation. And we'll go right to our object. It's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. So if you have a Bible and would like to turn, look to Daniel, chapter 6, and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, by the king, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Now, our object in that verse is the open window. The open window. Today, most of our windows remain closed. They are locked. And then, of course, they have blinds and they are closed. And oftentimes, there are curtains and they are pulled. So, as far as someone being able to look from the outside into our house through our window, that's almost a thing of the past. Now, Daniel didn't have air conditioning. Couldn't very well shut his windows during the hot day, but he did have very nosy neighbors. And they wanted to get something on him that they could use against him to have him killed. So they had the king make a decree to anyone caught praying to any other god but the king would be cast into the lion's den. You know the familiar story. And in verse 10 now, Daniel is told about the decree, nothing secret. And you would say, well, now since Daniel knows, he can make some arrangements. If he doesn't want to close his window, he can at least pray in some other place in the house. So he will not be seen, or he could wait until darkness. And then the darkness would hide him as he knelt before his window and prayed towards Jerusalem. This way he would have safety, and this way he could continue praying. So his conscience wouldn't be violated. He wouldn't have to give up his prayer life to God. He would just sort of take it into hiding in the secret. Now we would say, if you don't do this, Daniel, you're just asking for trouble. Now Daniel could have done that. He could have hidden his activity and still kept praying 3 times a day. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that would have been wrong for Daniel to do that? Do you think that God would expect, almost require, that Daniel still kneel as before the open window so all could see him in prayer to God? Do you think that God expected Daniel to expose himself to persecution? In this case, it would be death in the lion's den. Expose himself to problems and to ridicule and to rejection. Do you think that that's what God expected of Daniel? Now, I'm going to give you my answer. I say yes. I think it would have been wrong for Daniel to have changed his prayer closet because of the decree. At one point, Jesus tells his disciples what was to be their work and what would happen to them. This is found in the book of Matthew in chapter 10. I'll just read a few verses from this chapter. So I'm going to pick 16, 23 and 24, and 32 and 33. And you can read the other verses at your leisure if you'd like to. Matthew 10:16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." Verse 23. "And when you are persecuted in the city, then you go into another city. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Just because you run into trouble and persecution, you don't stop preaching. You just move on to the next spot. Because that's what Jesus did. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, if we are to confess Christ before men, then we're going to have to live before an open window. Isn't that true? We can't hide our profession of faith in Christ from the general public, from the people who can look at our lives, just as they could look into the window and see Daniel praying. Well, some say my relationship with God is my private affair. Now, according to these words of Jesus, that's just not sufficient. You're going to have to confess Christ before men. And so you can't have a secret confession, a secret relationship. It must be verbally and visibly confessed before the eyes and ears of people, some friend and undoubtedly some foe. Paul makes an open confession, essential even to salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you can accept Christ as your Lord and Savior anywhere, anytime, all by yourself, on a road, at your home, no matter where you might be, you can accept Christ and become a born-again child of God. But you're going to have to make that acceptance known before the eyes and ears of people after you get saved. You're going to have to open up your window, and you're going to have to let the world have the privilege to look in and see what your relationship now is with Lord Jesus Christ. We must live before open windows now. We can no longer keep them closed to protect ourselves from ridicule and persecution and embarrassment and discomfort and so forth. And we are growing in a world that's getting more and more resentful, and I think it's going to increase now, to those who show a real loyalty and love for Jesus Christ. There is a dislike for you to enter the name of Jesus Christ into a conversation. They do not want you to say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're happy. They don't want to say, well, if it's God's will, I'll do this tomorrow. They don't even want you to say that. They don't want you to show any kind of connection with your everyday life to Jesus Christ. If you get a good sales, they don't want you to thank the Lord for blessing you today and opening doors. They don't want you to talk about any doors being opened by Jesus. There is a dislike in the community of people outside of Christ that has a dislike for you advocating a stand with Christ. They ask you, well, why won't you do this? And they really are upset as you say, because I'm a Christ or Christian. I follow Christ, and this would not be something he would desire or permit or want, and I owe my allegiance to him. You will stir up a hornet's nest if you say, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. There's a withdrawal, a peer pressure withdrawal from those who appear to be, in the eyes of the world, Christ fanatics. Daniel was a Jehovah fanatic. And that's what they were trying to get him in the lion's den over. They didn't want him in control. They didn't want his God's laws threatening their society. They didn't like Daniel's relationship to Daniel's God. They didn't like Daniel's God claim of being the sole and only God. And so, therefore, you see, Daniel's confession before the open window would be, in a sense, saying, Daniel's a fanatic. He's a nut. He only believes in one God. And he downs us, and he downs our gods, and he even downs you, King. And so today, if you identify yourself too closely with Jesus Christ, now you can identify yourself with the church and not come under pressure. Jesus didn't say, you must confess the church before men. He said, you must confess me before men. And if you identify yourself today too closely with Jesus Christ, well then that's going to cost you. Just as it always cost those who did that. It'll cost you popularity. It'll cost you probably a promotion at work. It could even cost you your job. It may cost you a sale. You'll be made fun of. I mean, there is a cost to confessing Christ before men. And Jesus talks about this. He said they're going to persecute you in some cities. Why? Because you confess the church? No. People will never do that if you confess the church. They're not going to persecute you. Say, well, I'm a church member, First Methodist, or First Baptist. Man, that's not going to do anything to upset them. If you confess Christ, there's where you run the risk. They want to see your relationship through the window. They want to see your relationship to Christ. Now, becoming a Christian has its appeal. That appeal is, of course, that you escape hell and you get to go to heaven. So there's really an appeal to what the church is preaching about Christ. You can be saved from the wrath and torment that you deserve as a sinner and be given new life in heaven and hereafter. But now, identifying yourself as a Christian, becoming a Christian has an appeal, but identifying yourself to other people now as a Christian, that doesn't have the same appeal. And yet Jesus demands that we confess Him before men. He gives us no option. He says, don't you shut those windows. Don't you close those blinds. He insists that our loyalty be out in the open, out front, that we prove our sincerity to the public. In other words, I'm going to let people know where I'm coming from, where I stand, and what they can expect of me because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. I've got to say that. Now, there was a time, you remember, in Peter's life when he found this very difficult to do. You can recall he had followed the soldiers who had taken Jesus into custody for an all-night trial session. And Peter comes a little bit later and goes into the area where the trial's going on. And he is identified, and they say, oh, hey, aren't you one of the Galileans? Aren't you one of his disciples? And that question was asked to Jesus three different times. You know the story. And each time Jesus says, no. You see what Peter did? He closed the window. On the inside, yes, I'm a disciple, that's true, but I'll never let you know it. Because if I do, you're liable to do the same thing to me you're doing to him. And so I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to close the window. And I'm going to make a profession and a confession that's a lie. And I'm going to say, I don't know Jesus. And Peter said that three times. And you remember the cock crowed, just as Jesus said he would. And then Peter realized what he had done, and he wept. You see, Peter, unlike Daniel, tried to shut the window. He tried to follow Christ that night secretly. And he saw no need at that moment to confess his connection, confess his allegiance, confess his attachment to Jesus Christ. You say, well, boy, he was using his head. Maybe so. But he still did not confess Christ before men. And Jesus said that's what's required. And when Jesus came back, the first thing he said to Peter, lovest thou me? Why did he ask him that? Because he had confessed he didn't love him. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. How many times did Christ ask Peter the question, lovest thou me? Three times. And Peter had to confess before the other disciples, out loud, openly, he had to say with his mouth for the ears of others, he had to open the windows up and let the disciples see where he stood. Now, confessing Christ before men involves saved men and women and lost men and women. Confessing Christ is done by actions, and it's done by words that convey the message that Christ is important, Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior, and Christ has ownership of me, and Christ has an influence in my life. And that we are not going to leave him out of our life 24 hours a day or even 6 days a week and save just one the seventh day. But we're going to keep him on our mind 24 hours a day, every day of the month. We're not going to shut our windows every time we attempt to do the will of God, every time we decide to bow our heads in prayer, every time we decide to do one thing or another we feel Christ wants us to do, we're not going to shut the window. Why? Because Jesus says you must confess me before men. That's why. Now, I don't think there's any need to go out of your way to make a spectacle of this confession. I don't walk through the mall and hold up my hand, hey, I'm married to Mary Lou. I'm married. I'm married. I don't go to the mall hollering real loud and confessing that I'm a married man. You know, that's. But if somebody asks me, Billy, are you married? I say, sure, I'm married. If someone who didn't know to me just came to me and said, hey, let's go on a date with somebody, I'll say, I'm sorry, I'm married. I make a confession when the time is required and it's appropriate, but I don't go up and down the mall shouting and hollering, hey, I'm married. There's no point in that. And I don't think Jesus expects us to go around just hollering all the time, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, interrupting everybody, disrupting everybody. I mean, I don't have to carry a sign up and down the sidewalk in front of my house. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You don't have to go out of your way to invite sarcasm and ridicule and trouble. But when the opportunity presents itself and the demand is there, then you should not hesitate to do what's appropriate, and that's to confess Christ before men. And the church offers every Christian one day out of the week to really stress Christ before men. Have you ever thought about this? My trip, I've often said this, I hope none of the little thieves are listening, but if I was going to pick a day to rob a Christian who confessed Christ before men, I'd pick Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I'd be sure I'd have an hour, at least. Now, the neighbor next door may see me, but I mean, I would know that this guy has confessed enough. I've watched him, you see. I'll sit back in the bushes or down the street, and I've watched him. And I know exactly where this guy's going every Sunday morning. How do I know? Because he's confessing to me. He has a relationship, and I'm going to say this, with Christ and not the church. Because the same guy leaves about 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And the same guy leaves about 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. And the world would say, man, that is a fanatic nut, you know. He has gone overboard for that religious stuff. So, the confession, you see, as I drive to church, I'm making a confession. I've often said as I've driven down the road, I wonder where all these people are going at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Well, most of them aren't going to church. See, where are they going? I don't know. But I make my confession. You can follow my tracks, and they'll lead you right to the church house. See, right? And I'm making my confession as I get out of the car. I'm here because of my relationship to Christ. Not because of some program or some Sunday school teacher, but I'm here because of my connection and my relationship to Christ. I walk into that church and I sit down, and everybody can see me, and I'm making my confession right then. Hey, I'm sitting here as one who is confessing Christ today. You can all look at me. I'm confessing Christ. Am I going to hide it? And then when it comes the opportunity to sing about Christ, I confess Him in song. I don't sit there, I'm going to confess Him. You know, if the song says, oh, how I love Jesus, I'm going to say it. Man, you can listen or you can stop your ears, but I'm going to confess it. It gives me a special time and a special place before Christians. You know, some of us can't even confess Christ before Christians, much less the unsaved. Comes time to the offering come by, I'm going to confess Christ again. I'm not going to wave my money in the air, but I'm going to be sure that whoever sits next to me can see, or if my children can see, I'm going to put some money in the plate, 10% a tithe at least. Say, boy, you must really love that Jesus. Hey, that's confessing Christ. Less confessing. I don't know about your church, but in ours we have the Lord's Supper once a month. Now, some have it every Sunday, and some have it less than once a month. It matters not to me what you do, but here is another occasion that the church provides. Now, in our church, unlike some where the people stay in the pews and the communion and the bread is passed down the rows, in our church, it is more of a confession required. You can kind of pass the cup and pass the bread and the plate, and nobody knows where you did or didn't take it. You know? But not in our church. Because you got to get up out of your pew. You got to walk down the side of the church. Walk up to the front. And we even have you kneel down. What for? Hey, it's a great confession. How many times people ever find you on your knees thanking Jesus for His shed blood? And for His broken body. How many times has anybody ever seen you make something big out of the Lord's Supper? And so our people have to walk down to the front. They've got to kneel. They've got to get up and walk back down the middle aisle. I mean, you can't miss them. You can't. You have to be, you know, you have to look out the window. You can't miss it. You got to think about this. But it's a chance for me to stand there and say, hey, everybody, I'm a blood-bought sinner. I'm going down here because Christ's sins have washed me clean. And I have been given the promise of a new resurrection body. He took my place on the cross, and I'm coming down here to remember that and to thank Him. And I am identifying myself as one of His disciples at His table. He has invited me to come to the table, and brother, here I go. If you want to look at me walk, just watch me go. Not strutting. But I want everybody to know that I've got an invitation from the supper, and I have accepted it, and I am going, and I want to take my place at the table. My deliverance deserves to be displayed, and my thanksgiving and my attitude deserves recognition of Christ. And I like the idea of getting up. You say, well, people, at the end of a service, all those that won't accept Christ, you get up and come on down. Well, I feel the same way about the Lord's Supper. You want to come down to the table, The Lord didn't take the table to them. Somebody, you invite somebody to eat, they don't bring the table out to your house, you come to their house. Now, I kind of like it, but you can do it any way you want to, it doesn't matter to me. But I just feel like it's a greater confession when you have to get up to just pass it down the aisle, you know, and walk down there. And a lot of folks don't get up. Well, that's very obvious, folks. When a lot do get up and some don't get up, that's their decision. That's up to them. But I want to make my confession. And I come down and I'm confessing Christ as my cleanser and my Savior. And it's called the Lord's Supper. Therefore, I confess Him as my Lord. And I thank Him. And then I get up and I go back to my seat. Now, that's not making no big deal. It's no show. But it's just a way that I get to confess Christ to all those around me. A lot of folks look upon the Lord's Supper as a boring time of bread and water or bread and juice. Not much of a meal. Well, that's not the point. To feed you, you can go home and get fed. It's the time to confess and remember Christ and what He means to you.
Until next Sunday.